Whether or not we all realize it, those of us who serve the Lord are participating in the most epic adventure of all time, space, and history. I think it's about time that we start celebrating the miraculous and wonderful ways that God touches our lives in everyday circumstances. I'm Karen Pennington, and this is Daily Adventures in Grace. Hey, Karen Pennington here, and I think I have a short thought for you today. I say that, but then sometimes I start talking and it's not so short. I just have a lot of words. So we'll see where this goes. I just do want to start with this question. How's your eyesight? Is there something that's hindering your eyesight? You know, some of us just have really bad eyesight. I'm in that annoying phase where I can see 20/20 up close and the glasses are blurry, and then further away I need glasses, and I don't know whether I'm too cheap or too vain to get bifocals, but I need them, or I need to become independently wealthy so I can get a really good surgery so I don't need glasses. But either way, that's something that hinders my glasses. Sometimes my vision, hear me talk right, that's something that hinders my vision. Other things, there could be something in the way, there could be a blur, there could be other distractions. Sometimes things are like right in front of us and we still don't see it. Have you ever had that where you're looking, maybe you're not looking for it. Maybe the worst is when you're like looking frantically and it's like right in front of you. I was on a walk the other day down the same street that I go on a walk on probably at least once a day, sometimes two or three. And I'm in front of a yard at a neighbor's, well, sort of a neighbor's, about a block and a half away. And right out in the front on this tree stump, very prominently is like this, I think it's an orange plastic Easter egg. I mean, it was right out there, right in front of everybody, nothing hindering it, nothing else around, just a bunch of green grass, a stump of a tree, and this, like, I think there might have been a little, I don't know, figurine or something on the stump. And then this orange Easter egg. And I was thinking, that has to be from an Easter egg hunt, right? Because why else would you have an orange plastic Easter egg in your front yard? So it's 4.5 months after Easter. And I'm thinking, how on earth could people not find the most plain inside hidden egg? I mean, they probably found all the little under the porch and in the corner and underneath, you know, somebody's doll and all the really hard stuff. But this was the most obvious thing. It was orange, contrasted by green everywhere. It was right out in the open. There weren't other trees. It was just this tree stump. And I'm like, how on earth can people not find it? And even more so, all the times that people mowed their lawn since then, how on earth could someone not notice it 4.5 months later? And then I realized, I've been walking by this house almost every day for several months now. And even before that, once or twice a week, and I never noticed it. So I probably had a better view than anybody and went down there all the time. And I never noticed it. So it was like kind of baffling to me. It was like, how do you do that? And I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. It happens to me. It seems to happen more when I'm actually looking for something. My very first YouTube post for Daily Adventures in Grace was talking about just that, about how I was looking for graham crackers in an aisle. And I probably went back and forth on that aisle 5, 6, 7 times. I was getting frantic. I don't know why I needed them so bad, but I really needed graham crackers. I couldn't find it. I asked where it was. Nobody could tell me. Somebody did tell me exactly where it is, right in the middle of the aisle, like exactly what aisle, exactly what space. I could not find them. And so frantically, I asked someone else, can you help me find the graham crackers? He didn't even work there. He did not even work at the grocery store and help me. He saw it, and it was literally, the graham crackers were exactly where they told me they were, right at eye level. I could not see them. Friends, the problem was not with the availability of the graham crackers, with the visibility of the graham crackers, even the prominence of the graham crackers. There was something in my perception that missed it. And I think so is the same with God. And I'm thinking about the nature of revelation right now. When we're asking about revelation, when we're saying, God, reveal yourself, we're really not asking God to come out of hiding. God is everywhere. God doesn't hide. We're not even asking God to be there. When we say, God, enter your sanctuary, God's always there. God's everywhere. So when we say that, what we're really saying is open our eyes to you. Open our eyes to you. So revelation is really more about removing our blinders, removing the things that keep us from seeing him. And sometimes they're biggies. Sometimes they're fear. Sometimes there are physical barriers. Sometimes it's pain. And even as with the case of Job, I wrote a little about Job the other day. The pain gets so bad that we start seeking the wrong things. If you're looking in the wrong direction, you're not going to find God. God might turn your head around. God might be good enough. God often does that because God is greater than us. But we expect to find God sometimes when we're looking the opposite direction. We expect to find God when we create our own vision of who God is. And then when God doesn't look like that, we're like, oh, you're not here. There's all kinds of things. I mean, I probably could do a month-long teaching about all the different things that keep us from seeing God. And probably every one of them in one form or another I have struggled with in some form or another because I'm human. But fear here, and maybe even just the physical visibility in today's lesson, kept somebody from seeing God. Now, we're talking about the nation of Israel with some of the worst kings ever in Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah's history. Israel tended to have even worse kings. Judah had some bad kings and some good kings and some middle, but they were pretty much either all bad or worse in Israel, in that northern kingdom, once God's people had split. So we're in 2 Kings. I'm in the New Revised Standard Version. Elisha was a prophet that was prophesying there. And he was a man who had very clear vision. Not only could he see what was right in front of him because God gave him that sight, God gave him a supernatural sight where he could see things that weren't even there. He could see what was happening in other places. He gave words of knowledge. And I mean, really, this is where the idea of prophetic vision comes, knowing things that you can only know because God has told you. Very different than a medium or somebody who tries to have knowledge to control others. I think that's an important thing to say, the difference between prophecy and ESP or some of that other stuff. First of all, is where it comes from. It comes from God. And secondly, it's never about controlling others, or you don't pay. Somebody doesn't come and pay you and you tell them. It's about surrendering to God and having our ear up to God's heart and hearing what God tells us. And then we use that always first and foremost for the glory of God and then for the edifying of people. It is not for personal gain, for ourselves, even for others. It always has to be surrendered to God. When you have the medium, it's somebody who's may or may not be accurate about something because their source is not God. Their source may be somebody who's going to tell you something, or a spirit that's going to tell you something that's going to happen, and then they're going to make it happen or not happen, but the accuracy is lower. This is a little side. This is why I shouldn't have said this is a short, or this is a little side note. But so anyways, when we're prophetic, we're listening to God and then saying what God says. And there's a certain ability of that for any believer whose heart is inclined towards God. It isn't always, this is going to happen in the future. It isn't always, it might be, I can tell that you're hurting and I just need to remind you that God loves you. That can be a very prophetic thing, because even the simplest word placed at the right time because you feel God's heart, that's what's said, that can change a whole life. It can save a life. It has saved lives. But back to this prophet who had very, very keen vision, even of things that weren't there, were in front of him. He could see things away. This is how keen a vision he had. And again, this is the Arameans, which is the powerful army against Israel. This was the time of Ahaz and Jehu, his son, who were just the worst, except for Jezebel, who was the worst of worst. The only queen in the southern kingdom's Israel history was Athaliah, and she became a queen by killing everybody, and that was Ahaz's daughter. So this is like the epitome of the worst kind of ungodly, horrible, evil rule. And yet God still had a heart for his people. And through the prophet Elijah, he was still saving them. He was still upholding them. He was still giving them good things, even though they didn't deserve it. So here's what happened. And this is 2 Kings 6:8. Once when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he took counsel with his officers. He said, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, take care not to pass this place because the Arameans are going down there. The king of Israel sent word to the place of which the man of God spoke. More than once or twice, he warned such a place so that it was on alert. So Elisha was saying, don't go here. I know the man. I know the king's going here. Don't go here. I know the king's going here. The mind of the king of Aram was greatly perturbed because of this. He called his officers and said to them, now tell me who among us, I lost my place. Now tell me who among us sides with the king of Israel. So he thought that there was a spy, understandably so. Then one of his officers said, no one, my lord king. It is Elisha, the prophet of Israel, who tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. He said, go and find him where he is. I'll send and seize him. He was told he's in Dotham. So he sent horses and chariots there and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So he sent an army against the city. The whole nation was not capable, even when they were prepared, to stand against this army. This army was around just one city. The mind of the king, I'm sorry, let me turn around. Verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? And he replied, do not be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. I love that. This is 2 Kings 6, 16. And before I say anything else, if you're facing something, if you are trying to be faithful, if your heart is inclined towards God, and you are saying this stuff that's against me is too great, it's too great, it's too great, this is a word for you. Do not be afraid, for there are more than us with us than there are with them. How on earth could that be possible? It's this tiny city, caged up, big army, Elisha and his servant. Now, Elisha knew stuff, so he probably knew they were there for him, right? For him. And he said, there are more with us than there are with him. How could that be possible? Seeing all of the chariots and all of the horses and this whole army. Well, this is how. Then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. All around Elisha. So they were surrounded by this great army, but he saw God was surrounded by a greater army. It's kind of like you see this schoolyard bully and his little posse coming after you, and you have no ability to fight them, but then your big brother and all his friends, all of a sudden you see them coming, so you know, okay, I'm good. Not because I can fight, not because I'm strong, but because God is good, and God is bigger, and God is better, and he's got this, right? I think that's an issue with a lot of us, with me even. Same thing happened with Peter. You know, he walked on water. The apostle Peter walked on water while he was looking at Christ, but when he focused on the waves, all he saw were the waves. I think fear does that to us. We see these huge things. And again, I think we ask why too much sometimes, or how too much sometimes. And sometimes those are okay questions. What? But who is always the most important question? Who are you, God? Remember who God is. And I would say, if you know somebody who is dealing with something that seems greater than them, that's a great prayer. Where it's a great thing to say, don't be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. And that great prayer, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And I'm just going to say a short prayer here. Lord, for those of us who are going against something that we know is bigger than us, open our eyes that we may see you. We know you're here, God. I affirm you're here. We know you're greater than this. And Lord, if our head is turned in the wrong direction, turn our head in the right direction. Keep our focus where it needs to be so that we can honor and surrender and serve you and trust you to do everything we can't. That's all we need to do, friends. All we need to do, surrender to God. God, tell me, show me who you are. Tell me the next step. We don't always need 10 steps ahead. We need one step ahead. And I'm going to step out in faith and trust you, but show me where you're at, God. Sometimes, you know, We feel like we need to have blind faith. Sometimes we really just need to see God. It's never a bad thing to say, God, show me who you are. Show me where you are. That's never a bad prayer because God wants to reveal himself. You know, God is like that Easter egg hiding in plain sight. And we just have to take the time to stop and look. Now, this is not the same if we're going down the wrong direction. God does not promise that when we speak death on ourselves, he'll pull us out. Sometimes he does. By his grace, he often does. That's not the point. The point is, you cannot go step off a cliff and believe that God's going to save you from falling to the ground. God will give us guidance. God will give us grace. God will give us help, and God will almost certainly give us forgiveness. But when we're walking the opposite direction, now remember, Elisha had these miracles happen as he was being faithful to the word of God. And while God often does save and help and keep even beyond our disobedience, the only guarantee to stay within God's protection is to stay within God's will. Because God's will is for our protection. When God says, go this place, it's because it's what's best for us. So back to the story. So Elisha's being faithful. His servant is scared for maybe understandable reasons. It's a pretty big army. And not only is there a bigger army of God that he's able to see, but there are chariots of fire. You might fight with a chariot, but how are you going to fight against fire? You know, how are you going to fight against fire? So this is what happened. It was not in the natural that this war was won. This is the coolest battle strategy, and it was God's battle strategy. When the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, please, with blindness. So Elisha had the sight, and he said, make them not see. So he struck them with blindness. As Elisha had asked, Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. So the very man that they were after, and the place that they sought to attack, that man actually led them right inside this. They did lead him exactly where they were, but not as conquerors, but as captives. Often, the very things that Satan sends to rule over us as we move forward in victory and see who God is and seek God in it, becomes something that leads to greater victory. That's how good God is. So as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes and they saw that they were in Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, Father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill them? You think, yeah, they were trying to kill him. Still, another twist here. God's way, not ours. He answered, no. Did you capture with your sword and your bow those whom you want to kill? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink, and let them go to their master. So it was probably scarier not killing them, but being kind, kill them with kindness, you know, was kind to them, gave them something to eat, and then sent them back. So he prepared for them a great feast, not just anything, not just table scraps, a great feast. And they ate and drank. After they ate and drank, he set them on their way, and they went to their master. And the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel. The way God handled it was so much better than human fight. Because, I mean, what do you do when someone's kind to you? That there was no cause for retaliation, and yet at the same time, that power of, look at who you're dealing with, came up to them. But what I really want to focus on is the sight here, is the sight. My prayer today is that God corrects our vision for all of us and empowers our vision and helps us see things that we didn't see before in him. Like, for instance, we're just reading about the people of Israel. They were up against the Red Sea with the greatest army in history to that point, up against them. They had already plundered the Egyptians as their slaves simply by saying, hey, can we have some stuff? Without even fighting. God's battle isn't like ours. And yet the parting of the Red Sea, other than the resurrection of Christ itself, is probably the most famous miracle in the Bible. That happened when people were up against the impossible. And yet God said, move forward. Take a step forward. It happened 40 years later as they crossed the Jordan with Joshua. They said, take a step forward. Step down into the Jordan before it even parts. Move forward in my way. So there's a part where you say, okay, just move anyways. I'll tell you what, hearing God's voice is an important thing. Just take that next step. If you don't know what else to do, just take the next step that you know. Do the thing that you know is right. And trust God to reveal the next to you. God will. When we just stand still, why does God need to tell us what's 10 steps away when we won't take the first step, you know? Sometimes we know it. More importantly, just take that next step. Or even raise your foot, you know? But I love this. I love this. Because what an amazing, almost laughable victory that happened. From this cocky king who thought he could do anything. And then what a show of power for Elisha, but really for God. You thought you were cocky. I led you by the hand right into defeat. And then instead of killing you, I showed the power of mercy to you. Extravagant mercy. I didn't just not kill you. I fed you. I did not just feed you. I gave you a feast of the best kind and then sent you back. God's ways are greater than our ways. God's presence is everywhere. And I promise you, if you're struggling, even if you don't think you're being faithful, even if you know you're not being faithful, if you're struggling to see God, ask. God, show me what I need to know about you. God may not show you everything, but God will show you the next step. God will show you the next thing you need to know. And that's enough. That's enough. Maybe God will show you the greater and grander things, and it's wonderful when he does that, but we can trust him. And where you see 1,000 chariots, I promise you God has more, and they're on fire. And God wants to deliver you. Any struggle you're going through need not be wasted. Seek God. Seek God. And friends, as I'm telling you this, I tell myself this over and over and over again because I have struggles, some external, some internal. I face temptations. I have thoughts that I have to throw away. I have physical and financial and relational things. We all do. We all do. But with God, that can all, everything we have, everything we go through can be a stepping stone for a victory. Even our mistakes. We don't want to try to make mistakes because they cause pain. But God can even use our mistakes. We don't have to fear them. We don't have to fear anything other than God. To fear God in that sense of reverent awe and understanding. This is someone who is so immense that he's bigger than all of my problems, anything I can face, and then some, and yet so immediate that he's right inside me, or at least he wants to be. And if you don't know that immense / immediate, just ask. I'm going to ask for you, Lord, if anyone doesn't know you today, show them a vision of you. Open their eyes that they may see you, Lord. And for those of us that know you and we're facing something and we can't get past, this is hard, Lord. Give us a fresh vision of you today. A vision that calls us forward, deeper into your word. Longer into obedience, Lord. May we see and claim that victory. And when we don't, may we have the faith to say, those who are with us are more than them. If you're with us, God, then that's more than anything that can come against us. We pray this and declare this and claim this in your name. Amen. Be blessed, be victorious, and may you see a fresh vision of God who's really been standing in front of you right along.